This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
John chapter 10, last week we sort of did a precursory overview of the argument that Jesus begins with. And I mentioned also that there are some higher critics of this text who think that it should not be here. And there are even others who consider it non-canonical. That means it shouldn't be in the Bible. However, if you look at the context, as we've been talking about for years, you see that the conversation continues here. This is, even in this chapter, we see a discussion about Jesus or God. Only God can give sight to the blind. And this makes week 84 that we've been in John's Gospel, and I don't know about you, but it has definitely been a blessing to me. It's been a blessing to be able to eat the Word of God here, and then our midweek in Romans, which, by the way, we will be back on track this week, so that we might see the Good Shepherd. And so today I want to sort of take this text, not necessarily out of context, but back in itself, go through very quickly what we have already seen, and then to expound just a little bit, synergistically throughout the Bible, what a good shepherd looks like. And then the antithesis of that being what a bad shepherd is. And then, of course, we'll put that in perspective as we see what the text is actually saying, that Jesus is the most excellent shepherd. He is the shepherd, the most excellent. He is the good one. And so look there in chapter 10. We will read starting in verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now we'll stop there. And we probably won't deal with that, but we will close verse 11 this morning. When we think about this parabolic teaching, this imagery that Jesus starts with in verse 1, He is reiterating something in response to, I believe, what the Pharisees say there, "Are we blind?" And He says to them, what? "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." We need to be reminded that many times over, Jesus and the apostles, in their understanding of this and the teaching of the gospel, they show very clearly that Jesus did not come to save the righteous. Jesus did not come to heal the well. Jesus did not come to give sight to the seeing. You see how that sounds, an absurdity? If you're well, and yeah, maybe you go to the doctor for a checkup, but if there's nothing wrong with you, why would He prescribe to you something? Why would He do surgery upon your body if there's no need for it? Jesus, in the same way, cannot and will not and did not and does not save righteous people. Now, the irony behind that is that there are none righteous. Paul reiterates that in the teaching of Romans chapter 3, where he says, and he quotes from several passages of the Old Testament prophets, that none are righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are deserving of death, because it is the natural consequence of righteous justice, holiness, being set apart. God is, and His people He sets apart and gives them to Christ, and Christ in turn has died for them, and therefore their sins are no more. The guilt has been paid. Yet many, even in our day, especially in the days of Jesus, thought themselves right with God through other means, thought themselves right with God through their daily choices, through their obedience to the law of Moses, through their study of Scripture, through all sorts of regalia and things that they wear to keep the Word of God in front of their face and near to their heart. And everywhere we look, even in our present culture, we see these same types of people who are overly religious and thus hoping in their own self, in themselves. The same is true with people who would say, well, I am saved by grace. I am saved through faith. I've been born again by God. It is all of Him. It is all of grace. It is the power of God who has bestowed upon me the ability to see and trust in Christ. But by their very actions, by their very teachings, by the very way they shepherd people, and you might say, are you just talking about pastors? Of course, pastors, but also we as we shepherd one another in our homes, in life. We are always, as Christians, dealing with the Word of God, and the Word and the Gospel infuses itself into our lives in some of the most minute things. Yet, even then, sometimes we teach wrongly. Sometimes we teach in ignorance. Sometimes we teach, not us, but some do teach, out of pure maliciousness, hatred, arrogance. And so, though this is not written to us, and about us, it is written for us. And though Jesus was specifically talking with the Pharisees, there are a long lineage of Pharisaic people groups that have continued to be alive in the world today. How ironic is it? How weird is it to be called the Bible Belt, to be called one nation, quote, under God? What God, I might ask? It's not the God of Scripture that we are under. It is not one nation under Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever you want to call His initials. It's not one nation under Jesus, who is the Christ, the Creator, and the Lord. It is some other God. What is it? I would say to you that I've seen many people be upset when we see the Church of Rome say recently that those in the Muslim faith are our brothers in the Lord Jesus and our brothers in Christ. Well, they are right. In the Christ they know and in the God they serve, they are one and the same. But they are not indeed brothers and sisters with the true Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a humanitarian brotherhood. We are all brothers and sisters in the context of our birthright as human beings. We are all brothers and sisters in the fall. We are all brothers and sisters in culture and food and ideals and sometimes politics. But only those who are born of the Spirit, who have been justified through the finished work of Christ, are truly siblings and children of God. Jesus, speaking to this group with the Pharisees in earshot, He continues to teach them, and He has told us, as we saw last week, that the shepherd, the true shepherd's voice, is well known to the sheep. That the true shepherd, when he comes into the gate, he comes in the proper way. He actually then says there, I am the door. And we'll talk about that this morning. But as a way of refreshing our minds, Jesus is saying that the true shepherd comes to the gate and that the gatekeeper recognizes him and opens the gate, and then he comes into the sheepfold. And the sheep, they don't trust this is the shepherd just because the gatekeeper let him in, because the gatekeeper could be a hireling and could run when the wolves come in. That'll be next week. But the gatekeeper lets them in, so the sheep are attentive. Who is this man that we see? Do we trust the gatekeeper, of which I might be compared, as a pastor? People say, oh, you're the shepherd. No, I'm an under-shepherd. I'm a gatekeeper, in my view, as we'll see. The sheep don't trust the gatekeeper, except that they hear the voice of their shepherd and they go, ah, it's the right one. This is our shepherd. Let us go to His voice. Let us follow Him out. Let us go where He leads us. Why? Because there's no grass in the sheep pen. There's not enough food in the sheep pen to feed everybody. They go out into the fields, and the shepherd talks to them, and He leads the way. Remember, we talked about this last week. The great shepherd Jesus never comes from behind and whips the sheep to the place where He wants them. He walks before them, much like Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. We see this illustration of the great and good shepherd, the Lamb of God, the one who has gone before us, who has paved the way, and then all the saints who have gone before us who have paved the way. We follow after Christ. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Because if we follow the ones who are following Christ, we follow Christ. And the shepherd cares for the sheep and he loves the sheep. And as we'll see in a minute, he lays down his life for the sheep. But those who are not the shepherd, who are coming in another way, who have tried to worm their way into the control of the sheep herd, they are robbers and thieves. They seek to do harm. Jesus says today that they seek to kill and destroy the sheep. And this illustration of shepherding was something very common to the people of this day. They understood what a shepherd was and what a shepherd did. And as a matter of fact, it was not a very esteemed job. It was not something that people, you know, son, when you grow up, I hope you're a shepherd. They're like, son, when you grow up, I hope you're a thief. Don't be a shepherd. I mean, it was really looked down upon. It was a dirty job. It was a necessary job, but it wasn't an esteemed job. What was an esteemed job in the day of Jesus? Well, maybe carpentry. I don't know. I don't necessarily know that it was an esteemed job, but the esteemed role of the day of first century Palestine was to be a religious leader. And not everyone could be a religious leader. Not everyone could be a Pharisee. Not everyone could be a scribe or a chief priest. So the closer you could get to those people, the closer you could look like those people, the closer you could walk with those people, the more accolades that you would get from those people as they turned their nose up to the masses and then looked upon them and said, look at those people. Look at them. They don't even have the right doctrine. Look at them. They're following that weirdo Jesus, building chairs. Look at them. They're hanging out with shepherds. Look at them. You know, you ever been in that circle? I have. I've been the one saying, look at them. These dummies don't even know the gospel. Look at them. You don't even know what the Bible teaches about hell. You don't even know what the Bible teaches about justification. How dare you call yourself a Christian? We know. That's a bad shepherd. That's a wicked, evil man, actually. And if we're not careful, we forget the grace of God that is given to us in abundance. See, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. This is the work of God, whereby in His mercy, His kindness, His charity, He gives all that's necessary to His people. And He allows us to see. It is by the Spirit that illuminates our minds to the Scripture. It is not our wisdom. It is not man's wisdom. That is struck down from every turn, from Christ to every apostle, strikes down man's wisdom. And I'm thankful for the wisdom that some men have been bestowed with. I am glad that God has given some men minds to be able to take this Word that the Spirit has shown them and to expound it in such a way that all of us can glean something from. But I am overly and equally thankful for the simplest of saints, who can say, I don't even know how to spell my name, but I know Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and who gave me His righteousness. It's not mine. That's a work of God. As a matter of fact, outside of Paul and Dr. Luke, I would say that all the other apostles of Christ were ignorant, unlearned men, so much so that we see in Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles where people marveled. Because the job to esteem was to be the scholar, to be the theologian, to be the big mouth with the big pulpit and the big following. That's the worthless shepherd, not the faithful shepherd. Jesus doesn't have a massive following. Jesus has a minute following. And they looked at these men and they said, wow, these ignorant, unlearned men. And what did it even mean, be unlearned? They didn't even know the Scripture as well as everybody else. They didn't even have any type of study. Who did they study at? What seminary did they go to? This, that, and the other. Everywhere you look, these men were teaching with boldness, with kindness, with humility, not defending themselves, not standing, not mocking. They never mocked. The apostles never mocked the lost. They never mocked the Jews. They wrote letters and they taught the sheep of Christ alone. And yet, the narrative reveals to us that men of unlearned stature blew the minds of the learned. They could not believe, here's what it says, what being with Jesus had done for these men. See, that's your personal testimony. But that testimony does not save a soul. It just makes them marvel at the work of Christ. Just like the testimony of this blind man in John 9 and the lame man earlier in the passages who could walk and now see, and they were marveling. Wow, look what being with Jesus did for you. Let's go be with Jesus. Wow, He fed all of us with a sack lunch. Let's go be with Jesus. So they stayed up all night in John 6 and go to Capernaum. And Jesus rebukes them and they all walk away. Let's not mistake salvation and regeneration and faith with awe. Let's not mistake someone who is truly born of Christ, who truly has been set free and justified because of the cross of Christ, with someone who is zealous for religion. Let's not mistake someone who has articulate ability to oratory, which would not be me, and can expound on something that sounds intelligent, as someone who is a gift from God to the church who is teaching. Every mouth that speaks is not a teacher. For a teacher must have first been given a heart and a call. And that heart will guide him. The Spirit of God in that heart will guide him as he teaches. The context of teaching as a teacher is governed by the words of Christ, by the voice of the shepherd. And the voice of the shepherd tells his shepherds how they teach and what they teach and with what heart they teach. And anyone, even if the message is true, lacks the other, they are disqualified to teach. And the true sheep should not hear them. The true sheep should shut their ears. The true sheep should not talk about how bad a teacher they are, but should delete them from their ears and from their eyes so that they might not waste the breath of God learning the untruth. Shepherds. As I said, it was very common for people of that day to understand shepherding. We know shepherding. If you think about the Bible holistically, think about the Old Testament, you think of Psalm 23. For the Lord is my shepherd. What does it say? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And so forth and so on. This shepherd is leading his people, guiding his sheep, feeding his sheep, giving them water, giving them restoration for their soul, cleansing their conscience, showing them the path of righteousness, for He is alone their righteousness. And then even, what does it say in 23:4? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. A bad shepherd will tell you that they're defending God. God doesn't need our defense. We don't have to fear evil, heresy, error. We know the truth because God has taught it to us. Let us teach the truth in contrast with the error. And beloved, we need to remember that God regenerates His people as He chooses, when He chooses, as the Spirit blows, coupling with the words of God, the words of Christ. And that no matter the intellect, God will grant repentance. Psalm 79. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, we give thanks to you forever from generation to generation. we will recount your praise. Psalm 95, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I used to sing a song from that, and I can't remember how long it's been, but that was a good song. It is a good song. Ezekiel 34, matter of fact, the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34 deals with the shepherding of God's people. God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Now, what is this lying down? This is the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. And some of us are going, yes, nap time forever. Hallelujah. You know, I could take a few of those. There's peace. A sheep that's a timid animal, if there's fear, they're not going to just lay down and relax. They're not going to sit in the pastures. They're not going to just bask in the sun. They're going to be on edge. They're going to be standing up. They're going to be shaking. They're going to be looking. They're going to be running. They're going to be scared. But the shepherd is with them. And when the shepherd is with them, they are at peace. They sit. They rest. They're not fearful. Friends, I don't fear heretics. I don't fear false teachers. I don't fear wolves coming in here, because let me tell you something. I'll spot them like a dirty diaper. I've never known a baby to be able to just walk around with a dirty diaper for days. It's not going to happen, because we see it. Remember when your children were just toddling and they're so adorable and they're so cute? Like, oh, I just love you. You want to shake them and kiss them and hug them. And when you pick them up and woof, the aroma hits. Oh, no, no huggles today, buddy. Got to clean this. Take them outside with a blowtorch and get that pressure washer out. That's how obvious false teaching can be to the sheep who are eating the grass of truth. The sheep who are eating the shepherd's words. The sheep whose under shepherds are pointing them to the shepherd, and they hear the words of Christ and they follow after him. Now, I love my well-meaning late generation pastor theologians who want to say that following after Christ is just a chalk line of obedience to the Ten Commandments and all this other kind of stuff. You know what? You go for it. You go for it. And when you get it, I want you to stand up here and show us all how it looks. Go ahead on. As my daddy would say, go ahead on. Do it. What you gonna do? You'll find out. Go ahead on. That's not the point. The point is to follow after Christ, our righteousness, by faith. Yes, we see all sorts of commands given to the elect, to the sheep, to the chosen, to the body, to the bride, to the church, whatever word, to the brethren, to the sisters, to the saints. We see all these commands. Love one another. Do this. Don't do that. Don't be angry. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We follow those. We hold each other in check with those, not as police, but as siblings. If my pinky toe is kicking somebody, I'll do something about that. Well, I can't help myself. Just kick. What are you doing? It's my pinky. It's my pinky toe. It's just taking my whole leg over there. Kick me again. See what happens. Hey, don't blame me. Blame the toe. That's how church discipline is so important. Because when one of us is allowed to run unchecked with sin that brings reproach to the whole body, we are all under the same reproach. We are all guilty of that sin if publicly we are not dealing with that sin. Psalm 119, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, and I do not forget your commandments. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the scripture is just replete. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of references to the shepherd as God and the sheep as his people. And there's something that the sheep are always doing, and they're always running and getting in trouble and failing and falling and jumping off cliffs, and the whole herd's following them. And every time you turn around, the shepherd's having to do something to rescue the sheep from perishing. And when we see the prophet Isaiah, we see God speaking in a way that the sheep are being rescued by the shepherd holding the iniquities of the sheep on himself. So I want to compare bad shepherds and beautiful shepherds. just from a contextual point of view, this is a little different than exposition, but it is expounding. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. So not only is He the good shepherd, the most excellent shepherd, the excellent one, He is the door. He is through which the sheep walk. When Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth and the life, the way, this is another illustration, another picture, another image that we see, the door. So the sheep come in and out through me. A bad shepherd is a blind shepherd. We've gotten out of practice of this at my home recently with everything we've had going on the last month or so, and now this last week, who knows how normalcy will look or normalty will look moving forward. But in Matthew 23, when I hear that read, I can't compose my heart. I weep desperately. In verse 15 specifically, I'll read this morning, but it says, Woe to you, scribes! Woe to you, Pharisees! You hypocrites, you actors. That's what the word hypocrite means. The English word for that is actor. Someone who is doing something, but they're not really that person. You actors, you travel across the sea to make one single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. That's what a blind shepherd does. And let me tell you, and I could ruin this entire sermon right now and get on a soapbox so high my head will be stuck up in the heater vent. It might be better for y'all if my head was in the heater vent. But there are so many blind, bad shepherds claiming to be shepherds who are not shepherding anyone. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. They seek to what? Verse 8. The sheep do not listen to them. They kill and steal and destroy. See, Jesus is saying, He doesn't say everybody. I mean, John the Baptist wasn't a bad shepherd. The prophets weren't bad. Moses wasn't. I mean, He's not saying that everybody who would ever... He's talking about these people standing before Him right now. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. The common pastor, if I could call that. We don't want to make a correlation, pastors and priests. You know, elders and that. But let's just put it that way for our own understanding. The common pastor of Israel during the day of Jesus were all imposters. Imposters. They had no understanding of doctrine and theology. They had no understanding of the very scriptures that they held and carried and taught every day. They had no understanding whatsoever. They were blind guys. They were blind shepherds. Yet they thought they could see the way to God. They thought they could see the way to righteousness. They thought they could see that they had no sin in themselves. But Jesus says, because you say you can see, your guilt remains. If you say you were blind, you would have no guilt. Because the very thing that the Holy Spirit does when He regenerates a child of God is that we see we are sinners in the best of ways. If that makes sense. And then no matter how moral we are, which we should strive for good morality, we shouldn't steal and kill and commit adultery and lie. None of that, because that'll get us in trouble with each other. Not to count our witness to the world. When it comes to being saved, when it comes to someone having righteousness, it's not about the morality of their life. It's about the reality of Christ's morality. And beyond, He wasn't just moral, He was impeccable. He was righteous. Christ never sinned in thought or feeling. When He was accused as a guilty sinner and arrested, what would you and I do? I'll tell you what we'd do. We'd fight. And even if we had been given the grace by God, as the martyrs have throughout the centuries, to just take what comes, burn me for the sake of Christ, oh, there would be fleeting nanoseconds of our soul that would think, this is just wrong. This is unjust. We might even, in a parting breath, God, get them. Not, Father, forgive them. A blind shepherd always claims to be a truth bearer. A bad shepherd emphasizes the fact that they are teaching the Bible like nobody else. And if you don't listen to them about what they think about everybody else, then you're not listening to the truth. Does that sound familiar? Friends, if that's the attitude of anybody you listen to or see, stop. Because they are not being used by God. All these so-called ministries popping up everywhere that are not part of the local assembly of the saints, and they're just, no matter where you turn, there's dozens of them. Every day, a new man with a new ministry, with a new mission from God. So we need to get Jesus Calling 3 out here or something. It's heretical idea that God has called them to right the wrong of the world of Christendom. What is that but arrogance? You see, these are bad shepherds. They emphasize their points above the truth of Christ. They emphasize their pet theologies above the truth of the Word of God and the authority of God. A bad shepherd also emphasizes rules over the righteousness of God. How many times have we heard already in the Gospel of John where the Pharisees would marvel at the work of God and then say, "Who told you to pick up your mat? How dare you break the Sabbath? You journey up here. Somebody spit on your eyes. You washed your face." Whatever it might be, this is sin. This is wrong. You're not holy. And it doesn't even have to be teachers of the Word. But when any of us begin to hold to these things and tell others, "Oh, you better do this, you better do that, you better do this," and it's not what Scripture has instructed of us, we have become Pharisees. When we start putting secondary conditions on an unconditional election based on the sufficient or exhaustive knowledge of any particular part of God's work, we have become Pharisees. The very men that said, "Oh, we know Moses. Oh, we know Abraham." Jesus said, "You're the sons of the devil." That sounds like a comedy sketch. Something a parent would say to a child. But it's what our God said to the leaders of the spiritual nation of Israel. Bad shepherds emphasize rules over the righteousness of God. They warranted that Jesus Himself was a sinner and not from God, yet just several years after they said they knew He was from God. And you'll see in a couple of weeks, they actually say, "We know you have a demon." And Jesus already called him on that, didn't He? "Who said you have a demon? Who's trying to kill you?" He knows them. Jesus knows them. He knows you, beloved, intimately. A bad shepherd also enjoys self-glory over grace. Self-glory. The Pharisees wanted people to look at them. Look at us. Don't look at the shepherd. Look at me. Don't listen to him. Listen to what we say. Don't listen to that. Do what this is. And you might think, "Well, didn't you just instruct us?" Not listen. Be discerning. Be a Berean. The larger and louder the voice, typically, the more heretical it is. I better start talking quietly. But you know what I mean. In the scheme of things. People that make a name for themselves, it's easy to make a name for yourself. It's very easy. Just pick a hot topic and set it on fire. Dead people will watch it burn. You don't even have to be regenerate. People love to watch it burn. People love to watch a car wreck. People love to watch a fire. People will come. They won't support it. They won't pay. They won't help you. But they'll watch and they'll applaud. You burn that down well. You are such a man of God. Yeehaw. Baloney. The Pharisees did that. We're going to burn Jesus to the ground. We're going to burn blasphemy. He's a blasphemer. Oh no, blasphemy. Oh, we better listen to our leaders. Blasphemer. Blasphemer. Burn him. They didn't burn back then. They hung him on a cross. And that's what's happening. Proverbially, we are seeing people hung on a cross who are our brothers and sisters in Christ because of self-glory. Not grace. See, it's in contrast to what Jesus came to do and did do. The abundant life. We'll get there, I promise. I better hurry. A bad shepherd establishes authority in their popularity while ignoring the Word of God. We live in a world of sound bites. I mean, think about it. Quote after quote after quote after quote after quote. And it happens to all of us. If your teaching is online, somebody's going to quote you. Good, bad, ugly, indifferent, it doesn't matter. People are going to take what you say and they're going to make a meme about it and they're going to put it out there and it's going to be ridiculous. It could even be truthful, but sound bites don't prove the whole. And to make assessments on sound bites is to pass judgment in one's heart against someone else. Show me the truth, the total things. A bad shepherd establishes the authority and the popularity of what they say rather than the authority of God's Word. A bad shepherd envies others who seem to be gaining esteem. Have you noticed that? The Pharisees, John the Baptist was not even on their radar except that now people were coming to him for baptism. They didn't care if he went out there, blah, 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 the kingdom of God, blah, 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 who cares? That's a nutcase. Look how he dressed. Nobody's going to believe he's a godly man. Look at his teeth. They got bugs in them. Nobody's going to take him seriously. It didn't matter. God the Holy Spirit was teaching through him and called people to Christ. And when he started baptizing, which was a ritual that only the Jews were supposed to do, the rabbis, it was like, wait a minute, he's gaining esteem. We better do something about this. Let's go find out who he is. Oh, he's pointing to this guy. Let's go find out who he is. Nicodemus, John 3. Let's find out who he is. We can't handle this. Have you ever seen someone all of a sudden get a lot of attention? You've never heard of their teaching, never heard of their ministry, never heard of their church, never heard of their book, never heard of their poems. They could be alive today or dead 5,000 years ago. That's hyperbole, by the way. Which it could be. And then all of a sudden, it's like the new fad. And it doesn't happen just in Orthodox circles. It happens in mainstream evangelicalism, the evangelical cults of our day, and the Baptist cults of our day, and the other types of cults of our day, and then the true churches. It happens. People write a book, you've never heard of it. People teach a sermon, you've never heard of it. And then people start to pay attention, and other folks get envy. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Well, I better write some books. Well, I better publish some stuff. Well, these people they're talking about this guy. I want them to talk about me. They're talking about Jesus, and I want them to talk about me. They're talking about the gospel of grace. I want them to fuss about the heresy. Bad shepherds then will twist Scripture that they cannot see nor understand and act as though they can see it so that they can prove their point. Bad shepherds, in closing of this, and then I move on to the good shepherds, encroach on the culture with, as I've talked about, sound bites instead of heralding the truth of Christ. You don't teach with a sentence. You cannot teach with a 2-minute homily. Teaching is a lifetime commitment to be relational with those who feed on the Word of God. Feeding people. It's not a parade route where we chuck candy out the window and hope we don't run the children over as we drive by. We don't sit in the truck. We don't sit anywhere. We land and rest and grow roots together. And bad shepherds are bullies. They're bullies. They make people scared to do what is right, to speak what is true. And then other bad shepherds call them cowards. Calling a sheep a coward is sinister and sick. Don't call each other cowards. Because by goodness, if our boldness is not cowardice, then we can't see the truth. You know what boldness is? It's like we talked about in our man's meeting the other day, and I'm sort of thinking about this a lot. What true masculinity is in the faith is a man who can keep his mouth shut when he's being railed, when he's being maligned. And a man who can have the spirit of wisdom to not talk about all the fires that have been set before him, but can continue to point to Christ, who has peaceably finished the work of redemption. And it's evidenced by the fact they would not listen to the voice of Christ, because any other person that comes to them with the word of God is an enemy. Faith in the gospel includes listening and trusting the word of God. And these bullies bully in error, arrogance, short-temperedness, judgment, scripture-twisting, politics. The list can go on and on and on. But praise God. Praise God that we don't listen to their voices. And that's what this is about. Now, the crazy thing is as Jesus was saying this, as we'll see in the weeks to come, is that the very bad shepherds he was rebuking in this teaching were standing there going, he's talking about himself, a demonic. Surely not us. And they proved everything he was saying by acting the very way he said they would act. You cannot take an unregenerate person and make them see. You cannot take a bad shepherd and make them love. But there are beautiful shepherds. And of course, we know that Christ is the only true shepherd. We as under-shepherds, maybe gatekeepers, we can have failings. My goodness, y'all have had to have us stand before you in this small, short tenure as a church and say, we failed you. And we will fail you again, beloved. If you think that we're going to have an impeccable record of wisdom, please go ahead and plug up your ears and put on some music, because we're going to fail you again. We're going to misjudge things. But God in His mercy will correct us all, won't He? How? Through His Word. He'll correct us all through His Word. We will love each other more deeply by the Spirit as we are corrected, and we are guilty of these things, but yet we do not stand guilty before God, because Christ, who never failed, was punished for our failings. Punished for our sin. Punished for our mockery. Punished for our bullying. Punished for our arrogance. Punished for our hatefulness. Punished for our unforgiveness. Christ suffered the death as a sinner, and He had no sin, so that we would be the righteousness of God. Beautiful shepherds point to the true and excellent shepherd. That is the first and foremost, top, bottom, end, beginning, all that every good shepherd must do. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. We don't listen. I know that was a long way to get through that one verse. But we do not listen to the voice of bad shepherds. Jesus says, I am the door. So a good shepherd points to the door. The building's on fire. Go there or there. There's an exit sign. A bad shepherd would say, come on up here with me, y'all. Come on, it's all right. We got it. We'll play us a song. Jaws, whatever. Just come on up here with us. Don't worry about it. You're not going to perish out there. Don't look out there at the fire rescue people. Just come up here with me. We're fine. Like every other cult in the country. And that's what Judaism was in the time of Jesus. That's what it is today. And that's what many men who claim to even be Reformed or Calvinistic in their soteriology, who would talk about the sovereignty of God and the authority of Scripture, but yet they act as though they are their own gods. These Jews said, well, we know God, we know the Word, we know Moses, we follow after it. We know God, but they were their own gods. But the beautiful shepherds point to the true and excellent shepherd. That's what they do. That's all they care about. Here, drink of the cup of Christ. Eat of the bread of Christ. Live through the living water of Christ. Don't look at me, look at Christ. Don't follow me, follow Christ. Don't listen to me, listen to Christ. That's what a good shepherd, that's what a beautiful shepherd does. And a beautiful shepherd that does that is a bold man of God. Because it takes true boldness to continue to proclaim the excellencies of the mercies of God in a culture that would rather be triggered and think that it's profitable than to stand at peace and rest, laying down in the pastures of our Lord. It looks weak, but it is mighty. It is mighty. And every bit of masculinity in me, every bit of kung fu fighter I have, every bit of three-gun rally I want to try to accomplish in my spirit wants to just take a jab right now for anyone who would dare question me. You see? It's in there, guys. I'm a fighter. But I must not be given unto violence. And that's not just in my flesh and hands. It's also with my mouth. Taking personally and responding accordingly is violence when I'm bringing down someone else, even if they're the raging heretic of the decade. Stop it. Say it once. Feed the sheep of Christ and say, beware this wolf here. And that's it. How many times do I have to tell you? It's over. Message, mission accomplished. Evil men malign the bold, beautiful shepherds who proclaim the truth and the excellencies of the grace of God. And they're bold in the faith with all gentleness as they run off the goats. Get out of here. Well, Jesus whipped them. Well, I'm not God. And Jesus also tells me to submit to the authorities of this day. If I start whipping people in Claxton, I'm going to prison. And quite honestly, I don't want a prison ministry right now. And I think we ought to run off the bullies too, because they refuse the voice of the shepherd. Beautiful shepherds understand that sheep are misled, that sheep are fearful, that sheep are misguided and sometimes deceived. They are not. Sheep are never deceived. What New Testament letter was not written to sheep? That's right. You answered well. All of them were written to sheep. Every letter was written to the Church of Jesus Christ. They're all the sheep of Christ. And almost every one of them, the Thessalonians who had wonderful love, the power of the gospel, all of this stuff, that the testimony was flowing all through Asia Minor, Achaia, Macedonia, all these places. Then Paul has to write to them about their misguided fear. The church of Ephesus. Oh, mighty Artemis was put down. And you know, Paul never preached against Artemis. Paul never preached against the pagan gods of Rome or Greece. He just said, there's one unknown God that you have there, and I know who he is. He is the only God. So by proclaiming the truth, he undoes the error. And sheep were maligned and misunderstood and fearful and deceived at times, but God does bring us back to the truth. How does he do that? Through bullies? Through arrogance? Through browbeating? No, through right proclamation of the truth. Gentle shepherding. Teach the sheep without guilt. Because it's bad enough when we realize we've been deceived. We think, oh, I'm such an idiot. I'm so stupid. I'm so foolish. How could I be deceived? Instead of being guided to the truth. And then we realize God is loving and gracious to reveal the truth to me. That's where we need to understand a beautiful shepherd's focus is seeing God, the great Father, Jesus, the good shepherd, guide His people to all truth. And it is different for all of us. Many of you through the years have sat down with me to work out the doctrines that we learn in the Scripture. What does this mean? How do I put away what I've always thought? Why is this so new? Or how do I deal with my family? Or what it might be. Whatever. And if I were impatient with you, the other elders and men in this church were impatient with you and looked at you like, are you serious? I'm going to ask that dumb question. You know what you would do? You would never grow again. Because you would never ask another question. And every time you looked a little off or a little discolored or a little ill spiritually, we came up to you and we wrote you a ticket for being off. And you would never grow because you would be fearful. True love cast out fear. And this teaching from John 10 is one of the areas where people emphasize the rebuke of the Pharisees more than the doctrine of Christ. A good shepherd emphasizes the weightiness of the doctrine of Christ over the rebuke of the error. We look to see more sheep coming to maturity. We stand for the truth as good shepherds, as beautiful shepherds, to give glory to God with patience and teaching, as I've already said. And a beautiful shepherd reveals and expounds the glories of the excellent life that comes from the most excellent shepherd, who is the door through which we come. The door that opens, listen to this, to the sheep alone. The blessings of God. I have a question for tonight. Does God listen to and answer the prayers of unregenerate people? The Scripture doesn't show anywhere that He does. And then there's a caveat. And then there's an explanation. But that's not for now. But the door doesn't open to a wolf. The door doesn't open to a goat. The door doesn't open to the thieves and the robbers. That's why they have to come over the wall. They have to get in some other way. Because they don't come in through Christ. And beloved, I hate the fact that in our life, together as a fellowship, we're going to see more and more people come in and sneak in. They're going to sneak under the radar of the sheep. Of the shepherd. And they're going to pretend as though they are in Him. And then they're going to go away and they're going to try to drag some of you with them. But you will not listen to them because they do not point to Christ. They do not have the voice of the shepherd in their mouths. And the door, who is Jesus, opens to the sheep alone. The Word of God, as it's taught to you, beloved, you grasp it because you are a child of God. You have been granted repentance. You believe and your eyes have been opened. This door is through which all spiritual blessings flow. Wherein the sheep find peace and protection. Where the bad shepherds will not go and the bad shepherds do not want to hear. For example, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace is given to us through Jesus Christ, the door. Ephesians, all spiritual blessings are given to us. What are those blessings? Salvation, adoption, election, justification, sanctification, glorification, all these things that Christ has promised us, all these things that the Scripture tells us are ours, so much so that Paul would put them in a past place in his syntax and his grammar. They are as good as done. We are secure in Christ, our good shepherd, and He is the door. And all of this peace and all of this truth and all of this joy, this abundant life, I came. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I think I've explained what that is in the other section in the beginning. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. How does the thief come in to kill and destroy? How does the bad shepherd do that? Because they take your gaze off the gospel of grace. They take your gaze and put it on something that's not important in the scheme of it all. Suffering, heresy, frustration, politics. And the list goes on. But the Scripture says, I came. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the door. I came that they, who? The sheep. Only the sheep have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life has nothing to do with a lack of suffering, a lack of poverty, a lack of illness, a lack of popularity, or lack of prosperity. Has everything to do with Christ and everything that He is and everything that He's accomplished being ours in an abundance, an overflowing measure of joy and grace and peace and glory. That's it. He is our abundant life. But most people look at Christ as a ticket to a life where He is not the center. And you might ask yourself, well, what is this? What is this life? How has Christ secured this life? And this is where we end, and this is where we'll go next week. I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Christ laid His life down for the sheep. Those who shepherd as Christ has shepherded lay their lives down for the sheep. Beloved, do you know what that looks like? We're still trying to figure that out. What's it really look like? It's hard. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to illustrate. So what we can do is we can see that Christ, who is God, came to earth, took on flesh, that He might obey and fulfill all the law of God and might be the righteous man who is also God and die a death that He did not deserve so that we could be forgiven and credited for all of His obedience. So that's what it looks like. But how do we live it? By faith. How does a good shepherd live it? By faith. By faith to trust that the work of Christ is essential and sufficient. By faith to know that the Word of Christ is enough and we don't need our intellect and our commentary to make it effectual. The faith enough to realize that God will do as He wishes with His Word, and that even those bullies and even those bad shepherds are not to be given attention because God will deal with them in due time. Warn them once and warn them twice and have nothing else to do with them. That's the instruction for when these people invade our fellowship. And friends, yes, the local assembly of the body is vital and commanded. And there are many who have encroached upon our fellowship and many fellowships like ours from without because of the digital age in which we live. My counsel to you, shut them out. Shut them out. Don't waste time arguing. Don't give them a platform to rob you of your joy. But in that same way, there are also many brothers and sisters around us in the world that have no fellowship. Many who have come to a place where they've recognized that they've been under the shepherding of a bad shepherd. And they depend upon you to pray for them, church. Pray for them. Engage with them. Love them. That God might give them a family and a shepherd. Christ laid down His life for the sheep. only for the sheep, who are many and everywhere, but not the majority. Rejoice that you are of the flock, and pray that he would bring the numbers home. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the word that you've given us, for the truth of Christ, for the glory of your name, the power to see and not be haughty, but be gentle and at peace. We love you, Father, and we are glad that you loved us, that we might be able to love one another. Father, we continue to pray for our fellowship, for those who are not with us today because of illness and travel, Father, and other things. Lord, we love them also. For those who are part of our family who are not able to be in proximity with us right now, God, we continue to pray that you would guide them to truth every single moment, that you would help plant churches around this country and around the world that are gospel-centered churches, not social churches, but truth-seekers, spirit and truth who worship because they have been made alive, that the sheep across this world would come to hear the voice of their shepherd and feast and rest. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus laid his life down for us, for without his sacrifice, without his righteousness, there would be nothing for us to do but weep and mourn. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.